some of the call to worship, and then our sending I used 2 weeks ago, I think, with both of them. And then this first reading, this Psalm 22, was also used 2 weeks ago. And I wanted to reuse them following our sermon last Sunday, where it presented another image of ourselves and our ministries, ambassadors for Christ, or we are Christ's ambassadors, reading also from 2 Corinthians. And in our discussion afterwards, our table discussions in the congregational meeting, which I thought went extremely well. And so I was very grateful for all of you who participated and how Mackenzie and Ann led it. And so in the sermon last week, and then our follow-up discussion, anyway, I heard a few different comments, and I got thinking about how I want to revisit this midwifery motif, because I think it's helpful to sort of put things on a continuum of sorts. Because in the sermon last week, and in the image of we are Christ's ambassadors, there's the notion of representation. The term ambassador is a function, right? What is the function of an ambassador? To be a representative. And where do we most use the term ambassador? In politics. And in what way do political ambassadors represent what they represent? How do they do that? What's that? Speak for, okay. Show up. What other things do they do? Goodwill. They live in the country. So they're ambassadors, but what they represent is not the context they're in. They are carrying their agenda into that context, right? And so they represent the one sending them. And one of the weaknesses, I would say, of how the political system is set up is, do you know how many years, if you're a U.S. ambassador, how long do you stay in a given country? Any ideas? Usually it's two. And you go back every year to the U.S. And in I think it's still the policy that you bring your furniture from home. You know, you bring with you a lot of your stuff. And part of the thing is that you go back to your home country. Why? Why would you go back every year? Exactly. So you don't lose touch with what. So the notion is one that's in a lot of ways good, valid, is that the government doesn't want you to forget who and what you represent. Well, what's the weakness of that? Yeah, there's a lack of continuity from one administration to the next, to from one ambassador to the next, depending on how they connect with people and so forth. But when you bring all of your, you know, one of the primary notions in Christians' faith is that we have to empty ourselves in order to serve. So if you come full as an ambassador, full of what you have and what you have to demonstrate and share, how do you have room to understand your context? It's hard. And see, this is the thing. I look at it for myself, how, you know, I am so crazy full of myself. You know, Here I'm 65 now, you know, I'm pressing towards 66, and I'm still so full of myself. Just still so crazy full. You know, I have the audacity to wing it on a Sunday because I have so many thoughts to share. You know, I'm so crazy full of myself. And so when we're ambassadors, if we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, what do we need to pay attention to? Ourselves, and whether we're full of ourselves. There you go. You have to have mercy in your life to keep you at least a smidgen humble, you know, at least a little bit, because that's the thing. If you're not, you know, like I've said this with the feeding of the 5,000 story, how the disciples carried the baskets to these, you know, 500 people, these big circles of 50 people, and the baskets emptied. And my image of that story is that the disciples, what that metaphor served was that the further we get away from Christ in our service, the more we need to go back to be refilled. Because Jesus was breaking the bread and filling the baskets. And then those baskets, when they finished all of that feeding, they went around and all of their baskets were full from the leftovers. So Jesus had more than abundantly provided for them to do the service. Well, that's, for me, the ambassador notion is very good. But when it gets divorced or separated from that relationship with Jesus and who we represent, the risk is that we're only representing ourselves and our own self-interest. And so ambassador is a good image in many ways, but it has certain weaknesses. So why did I want to relook at midwives? Well, because I didn't really touch on it in the Psalms passage 2 weeks ago. Because the Psalms passage is that was just read is a passage that speaks of God in birth language. Right? How many metaphors are there in this passage? Well, how many metaphors are there? There are a number of different metaphors. But when we look at it, if we look at Psalm 22, verse 1 again, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? You know, in many cases, groaning is a birth image. All of creation is groaning to give birth, you know. So, but then he says, it goes on, yet it was you who took me from the womb. So the image of God is actually God as being the midwife who took the psalmist from the womb. And not only that, you kept me safe on my mother's breast. So there's this image of God being the one who actually brings the psalmist into life and nurtures with the mother the child growing up. And prior to that, a few verses prior, it's talking about the birthing of Israel. They trust in our ancestors, in you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. They're talking about deliverance, of physical deliverance, being saved in a sense, but then they go on to this birth metaphor. So it once again goes back to God as mothering spirit, God as one who, well, it's God who nurtures and brings about and supports all life. So again, it becomes an image for how we're engaged in mission. Now, the next passage here, and sorry about, there was just a typo, I think, with the bulletin, and I missed it. I think I maybe made it, but I'm not sure. I haven't verified. But what happens is that Paul, again, in his relation to the Corinthian community, he talks about nurturing them, feeding them. I gave you milk. You're not ready yet for solid food, so forth. It's this childhood imagery. It's this birthing imagery. It's this bringing into life notion. But then he goes on and he talks about, now what's our relationship to each other? Here, you're becoming divided in this church in Corinth. And how are they divided? They say, I follow Paul. Some people say, I follow Paul. Other people say, I follow Apollos. Other people say, I follow Jesus. And what's the fourth group? I forget right now. But anyway, there are four factions. And what happens here is that Paul says, hold on, you're misunderstanding our relationship. We're not in competition with each other. It's just that we have each been given different tasks within the ministry. I planted the seed here, says Paul. That's true. I'm sort of a founder. But look, I was only there a short while and I left. You hadn't grown very much at all by the time I left. So who came along and watered? Well, it was Apollos. Cephas, Peter, yes, that's it. I follow Peter, that's the third. And so think about it. What do these four groups represent? Paul is what? He's a founder, so that's a function. But who was Paul as a person? Remember? A few weeks ago, I said Paul was, we said, where was Paul from? Tarsus. Yes. And so he was part of the diaspora. And remember, in 2 weeks, we're not going to be talking a lot about Pentecost. But at Pentecost, who were the people that heard the gospel in their own language? People from the diaspora. And what was Paul's mission strategy? Whenever he went to these different towns and villages, he went to people like himself first. They were Jews, not living in Jerusalem, but living in Tarsus. He was from Tarsus, but now this is Corinth. You know, that's a good ways around the Mediterranean. So he's going first and foremost to the people that were most like himself. And that's where he planted the seed. And then Apollos, where does Apollos come from? North Africa. Yeah, one of the first, you know, one nice little place of getting Africa into the early church. So Apollos came from Alexandria in North Africa. So if he's on the other side of the Mediterranean, it's a different social context. It's pre-Arabian context, but it's North Africa, Mediterranean, so on and so forth. And he also goes and meets people who were outsiders, where they were living, and he was an outsider in their context. You see? And then you've got Cephas, Peter, and then Jesus is the fourth category. And so when I imagine this community there, you've got Paul, who's, you know, law and understanding and rational argument, but then you've got Apollos too. And who is he? Here, this is Corinth. right? Corinth, we're going to do a, I'm going to do a little sharing about our Greece travel in a, whenever I get around to it. But Corinth is really an interesting context because it's a city that was sacked. You know, if we think we've got building problems, Corinth had major building problems. They were sacked a couple of different times before Paul gets to there. And what's the metaphor that he uses to talk about the church there? A building metaphor. And here he was preaching and encountering them in the ruins of two different civilizations over the past 700 years. And it goes back much further than that. And so Paul's in the rubble preaching about building and the church as a building project of sorts. So Apollos, though, came into that community, and Apollos is from North Africa, we said, Alexandria. But what is Apollos? Apollos. If we take just that he's from North Africa, that's one of the oldest libraries there in Alexandria. There was a big library. And so we can kind of surmise that Apollos was a very rational person. You know, Paul's teaching was rational, but based on the Hebrew scriptures. Apollos was based much more on the Greek. So it's two different understandings of wisdom and tradition and context, right? So you've got Paul as one group, you've got Apollos as yet another group, and then you've got Peter, who is, how is Peter known? What would Peter represent? Jesus' inner circle, that's one. The church, like on this rock, I will build my church. Again, interesting in the Corinthian context where you've got these huge slabs of marble that have been toppled, you know. So on this rock takes a different meaning. But so you've got Cephas there, Paul or Peter is the third faction. And then there are the really pious ones. So Peter may be identified with those who came from a Hebrew origin and had converted. Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. So he was in contact with Gentiles, but he always starts with people who were from the Jewish tradition. And so it's a little unclear there. But anyway, Peter has that strong connection with being an eyewitness. He also has the strong connection with being a sort of a senior apostle in the recognition of the people. And then Jesus is sort of just, well, I don't have to anything to do with this. I'm focused on Jesus. So maybe he was a certain piety within that stream of four factions. And Paul says, no, you've got this all wrong. This isn't about which midwife delivered this baby. You know, no, it's all about what's being given birth. It's not about who did the work. It's about what's being birthed. And so when I was thinking about our congregational process last week, and the way that it was, the way things kind of came together, I have this, I hesitate to call it a vision for this church because it's not about my vision or anything like that, but the fact of the matter is we have our hands full. Mary Dawn left there, but she used this metaphor earlier that we have our hands full in that we have a lot of different active ministry. That's what she just said in Sunday school, right? Do you want to say it again? You said there are a lot of ministry things that people don't recognize because you're all just doing your thing.
Talk about how different coming from a faith, coming from not the Mennonite community, how my husband and I have had a lot of conversations about how much you all do that is ministry that maybe you don't recognize as outreach or ministry because it's just what you've always done. Things like sending cards all the way to Florida, to Pat Ronk, or how connected you are to Harrisonburg in Pennsylvania and all these different places, how abnormal that is in the realm of the American church, and how it's something that we really value about this community. And I don't know if you all recognize it for how unique it is, because it's just what you do and it's the heart that you have, but it's really special.
Yeah. And you know, there are a lot of ways that we could dig into that. But the thing that struck me the most coming out of last week's meeting, and this is where I'll end, but the thing that struck me most is that we over and over again in our journey, in our story, we have to rediscover what our gifts are. And it's not simply a matter of looking elsewhere for new ministry, so much as it is reclaiming what we're already doing, and then saying, how do we strengthen these things? So what are, you know, I love that phrase, actionable steps. What are the things that we can do already to move this conversation forward, to embody? And as we embody, we decide what structures are pertinent to the health of what we give birth to. So once again, it's not a three-point sermon, but it's what I have to offer. Let's pray. Lord God of grace and mercy, you are the creator and master of the universe, and we are humbled by your love for us. We thank you for the very, very many ways that you have gifted this community, the people here, and the broader aspects of this community. We thank you for this space, this wonderful space that has so much potential, and much of that potential is being used, but there are new ways we could use it as well. And so we pray, Lord, that you will birth in us the things that resemble your justice, your peace, your shalom, that helps us to be a beacon and a light within the community, and that brings your salvation to those around us. May we be hope, may we be light, and may we be demonstrators of your love and your grace and your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.